Let's open to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Let's start reading in verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and yet for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of his disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And so, once again, as we remarked last time we got together, John chapter 21 reads like an epilogue. And we looked last time we got together at chapter 1 being a prologue and chapter 21 as an epilogue. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we see the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in the very opening of John's Gospel. And now as he draws it to a close, and it almost does look like a postscriptum because of verse 31 in the previous chapter, it sounds like John is finished with his work. And then comes John chapter 21. And in John chapter 21, what we're learning here is not just a reinforcement of the deity of Christ, because he does this most notable miracle here in John chapter 21, but also because now, as the sovereign of the universe and the creator of the universe, he is now going to send these disciples forth to begin the work for which he has been preparing them for the last 3 years. So chapter 21 is about service to the Lord. Where do we fit into the book of John? Well, chapter 21 is it. And so, as we read again last time we got together in chapter 21 and verse number 1, John says, After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Just to underscore what we looked at last time we get together, we see that this takes place on the Sea of Tiberias, which, once again, is a sea that's known by several different names in the scriptures. It's called the Sea of Galilee, it's called the Lake of Gennesaret, and here it's called the Sea of Tiberias. And it's interesting that John uses this particular name at this particular time here, because Tiberias is named after the Roman emperor, and Tiberias means he that is of the Tiber, which, of course, is the river that runs through Rome. And so right away, our interest is piqued here. This must have something to do with the entire world, something to do with the Gentiles. And so with that, we get to verse number 2, and we see that there are 7 gathered together here. Where the other 4 are, we aren't told. And so it seems as though the 7 now have gone up to the Sea of Tiberias. And, of course, they were raised right there. And so why did they do that? Well, we're going to see that the Lord had commanded them to do this, but they're off the track. Rather than going to the place where Jesus said that he would meet them, they're either waiting for the other four to show up and killing some time, or else they're just going back to what they know, like they have no immediate guidance. And I think that's probably more the case than the former, because the Lord Jesus now is appearing to them the third time. So he's appeared to them, this being the third time, two on previous occasions. So it's been 40 days. And of course, the first appearance that he makes is on the day of resurrection, and then the second one is a week later, and now many days have passed, and they haven't physically seen the Lord Jesus. They're gathering themselves together, of course, and that's why these disciples are hanging out. They're close to each other, because now even Thomas is with them. He isn't missing, and it's interesting, he's the second one that's mentioned in the order of the disciples here. So they have that. There's a cohesiveness. And now that Peter has been restored from his great fall, and Thomas has been restored from his absence, we see once again that they're in the unity of the faith. So we've got that. Now, what were they supposed to be doing? I think that would bear some scrutiny at this point, because I said a moment ago that they're a bit off the track here. Why, we're not told, but I think we can guess. They are so used to having the Lord Jesus Christ personally with them, giving them guidance and instruction, and now he's not been seen for many days, and they're sort of drifting along wondering, what are we supposed to do? Well, he told them what they're supposed to do, and so if we go to Matthew chapter 28, I think we'll see that they did have instruction. Matthew chapter 28. But it's so easy as human beings to forget things. Matthew chapter 28 then. And I think we probably ought to start in verse number 5. This is at the sepulchre. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So, first of all, the angel gives them instructions. Now the Lord himself leaves instructions for the disciples, since they're not there, and since it seems like the testimony of the women seemed like idle tales to them. Let's look at verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so in verse number 16, we find out that the disciples at least get headed in the right direction. And we find them now by the Sea of Tiberias, and they're going to go fishing, and they aren't in this mountain yet. They will be, but they've been instructed to go to this mountain. But at the present time, whether they're just waiting around for the other four disciples to show up before they do it, or whether, because they don't have the immediate leadership and guidance of the Lord in the way that they had expected, which is him being corporeally present with them, giving them instruction and guidance, they now don't know what to do. So they get up to the general place where they're supposed to be, and they decide it's time to go fishing. And I emphasize verse number 20 because the scripture tells us here, Lo, I am with you Always. Always. Not in the form that they're used to. And so that's what's going to start to come out in John chapter 21. And let's just go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Let's pick that up in verse number 26. This is right immediately after the institution of the Lord's table. And the scripture says in verse number 26, when that was concluded, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And so here we see that just after the Lord's table is instituted, which is immediately before the crucifixion, the Lord tells them beforehand that he's going to go before them into Galilee. And so let's go back and pick up the narrative in John here. And the chapter begins with after these things. Well, after what things? After he's been crucified, buried, and risen again, and appeared unto them. Now, after those things, the disciples now go to the Sea of Tiberias, which is close to where they're ultimately supposed to be, but because they didn't have the leadership and guidance of Jesus being corporeally with them at the time, they sort of revert to what they know. And so, we see in verse number 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, now Simon Peter is the undisputed leader when it comes to the disciples. So he initiates this thing and says, I go a-fishing. Now, why would he go a-fishing? Well, there's several different things that might come to mind. Maybe they were hungry and they wanted some fish to eat. There could be some credence to that because the Lord has the bread and fish on the fire, but it's going to be after they have learned a very valuable lesson. And so Simon Peter says, I go a-fishing, and they say unto him, we also go with thee. And so the other six disciples that are there with Peter, they immediately jump on the fishing bandwagon. And something else that's interesting here is they have apparently kept their boats, their fishing boats. And we'll remember, in fact, we're going to go look at it forthwith. In fact, let's start in Luke chapter 5. They were called as fishermen. And remember, this is the epilogue here. And so we would expect to find some parallels. And I don't think we're going to be disappointed. In Luke chapter 5, from the time that they're called, prologue, to the time that Jesus appears to them, does this miracle, and teaches them what service is about and how it is to be accomplished. So let's just look at Luke chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse number 1, and we'll see how these disciples were called, Simon, Peter, and, of course, the sons of Zebedee. Chapter 5 and verse number 1. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of... What's the next word? Gennesaret. Here's one of the names that the Sea of Galilee, a.k.a. the Lake of Gennesaret, a.k.a. the Sea of Tiberias, it's what it's known by. And the Lake of Gennesaret was the name that the locals gave it. It means like the shape of a harp. Just kind of like sometimes we'll look at something on a map and say, wow, that resembles this or that. And so it was just the name that the locals gave to it. And here we see that the locals are all gathered around here to hear the word of the Lord Jesus. Verse 2. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Well, they've been busy fishing, and so now it's time to clean the nets up. And then we get to verse number 3. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. A lot of fish. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him, but apparently retained ownership of their fishing vessels. So what have we learned here? Remember the prologue and epilogue in John? First of all, we learn of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He commands all nature. And so it's not surprising that when he tells them where to fish, that they start catching some fish. But there's some differences between this account and what we see in John chapter 21, and they're important. The first is that we find Peter, James, and John going after their vocation. They're diligent in it. They're washing their nets because nets are expensive and you don't want them tangled with seaweed and all that sort of thing. So they're conscientious in what they do. And the Lord sees this, now knowing all things, of course. He enters into Simon's ship. And Simon turns out to be the leader when we get to John chapter 21. And he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So we find out here that the ship actually has a legitimate purpose. The Lord actually uses it as his pulpit. So it has a place, but there's going to be a mistake if you put it in the wrong place. And that's what sometimes happens with Christians. They start majoring on minors. And so, in verse number 4, when he had left off speaking, he said unto Simon, and notice that he's called Simon here, not Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. So he tells Peter to do this. Now, of course, Peter is the captain. He determines where the vessel is going to go. It belongs to him. Nonetheless, look what happens here. In verse number 5, Simon answering and said unto him, Master. And master here, the Greek word, if I can translate it this way, just simply means, Yowzer, boss, we'll do whatever you tell us to do. In other words, he's acknowledging that Jesus is the boss. And so, he's headed in the right direction here. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Isn't it interesting that they're toiling at night? Why, I think we already see a parallel to what we read in John chapter 21. We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. There is another parallel to what we see in John chapter 21. And Simon answered unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So Simon is saying, there's no practical reason why we should do this, but because you've told us to do it and you're the boss, we are going to do it. And notice now that Jesus is corporeally with them when he gives this instruction. So it wouldn't have seemed strange to them that a human being is giving them instruction, even though it's a human being that they put into a very high place, which is why they called him Master. And so, in verse number 5 again, nevertheless, at thy word, that's important, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Now we notice that there's a parallel here, but there's also a difference. In John chapter 21, the net does not break. But here, the net does break, and some of the fishes escape. Nonetheless, in verse number 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. They're not numbered. just a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And verse number 7, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship. Again, another parallel, their partners, who just happened to be James and John. Well, there's another parallel. Of course, Thomas is with them, and Nathaniel as well. They beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. They can't manage what's going on here. It's totally unexpected. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. That's interesting. The ships are in danger of sinking. The net is broken. Many of the fish have escaped. But nonetheless, in verse number 8, when Simon Peter saw it, and I'll draw more of these distinctions when we go back into the book of John, which I'm planning to do, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, verse 7, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both of the ships, so that they began to sink, so they're in danger of losing this cargo. The Lord is teaching them something. And can you see in your mind's eye that he's reinforcing this lesson in John chapter 21? The disciples still have to learn some things. First of all, they found out that they toiled at night and they didn't catch anything. Then they find out that when Jesus is with them, they catch a whole lot of fish, but they're not numbered. The net breaks. And when they fill the ships are in danger of sinking. So this isn't really a perfect miracle. What's going to happen in the book of John is. But it has an effect. Verse number 8. When Simon Peter, his name Peter is mentioned here all at once. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You'll notice that the word Lord is capitalized in your Bible. The Greek word is kurios. They're calling him God. That's a big difference from the boss. A big difference indeed. And so Peter sees this now and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now it kind of looks like Peter is trying to brush him off and get rid of him. Nothing could be further from the truth. What is happening here as the Lord, recognizing that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God and confesses it, he suddenly sees his own sin. He suddenly sees himself for who he really is. And that's why he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." What he's saying is, "I'm not fit to stand in your company. I don't know why you decided to get into my boat, and I don't know why you decided to give us this miracle. But I know one thing, that you are Jehovah God, and I'm not fit to stand in your presence." That's what Peter is actually saying here. He's confessing Christ as Lord. Matthew chapter 16 is going to come later where he confesses it again, but this time he does it by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke here, he's doing it because he physically sees something that is miraculous. But do you think that Peter is making a mental note of the fact that this miracle wasn't quite perfect? It's a miracle. But when we tried to pull the fish in, we couldn't number them. And not only that, our net broke, which is a very valuable piece of equipment for a fisherman. And if that weren't bad enough, when we started hauling the fish in, the boats nearly sank. Peter's probably not thinking about this at the time and only zeroing in on the fact that a huge miracle has taken place and he recognizes that Jesus is Lord. Well, he's going to have this lesson repeated again in chapter 21, but this time he's going to start figuring out a whole lot of things that would not have occurred to him at this point when he is being called. Verse number 9. "For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And so the Lord Jesus now is telling these three that I have a job for you, and it's going to catch fish. But the fish you're going to catch are not this kind of fish, but they are the souls of men. And you can bet that they're paying close attention at this time because they are still astonished over the miracle that's taken place. And they hear this, but do you think they really understand what the Lord Jesus is telling them? And if they had any inkling of it, wouldn't they have thought to themselves, we're just a bunch of ignorant and unlearned fishermen? They were accused of that. They knew it. But they also know something else. The Lord Jesus just told them that he wasn't finished with them. They were going to be commissioned now to catch men and not fish. And in verse number 11, we can see that at least on the surface, this lesson has had a great effect on them. Because in verse number 11, the scripture says, and when they had brought their ships to land, this is with all the fish, they forsook all and followed him. They apparently told somebody else, you guys see to these fish. We've got bigger fish to fry. Maybe they didn't use those words. But that tells you, this ship was valuable. It was the most valuable asset that they had. And the nets, all the equipment that went with it, those were valuable things. And the scripture says they forsook them. They just let them lie where they were. But they were still there because they're going to show up again in John chapter 21. And so we now see the stage set here for what is actually going to transpire when we get to John chapter 21. And so let's go back there. John chapter 21. And in verse number 1, the scripture says, after these things. So, of course, what happens in Luke chapter 5 would be included here, and many other things as well. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. So John is pointing out here that he has a purpose. He's showing himself to these disciples according to a purpose that he has. It's not just some random thing where he decided to drop in and visit for a little while. No, John is setting us up here to understand that what he's about to record is very important because Jesus has a point to make. And then we get the list of the disciples here, and then we get to verse number 3. So, setting the stage again, the disciples know that they're supposed to go and meet with Jesus in a mountain that he's appointed unto them, and it's close to the Sea of Tiberias, which is where he was set the meeting up. And so they've done that, but the four disciples aren't there yet. Where they are, we don't know. We're not being told. But we know that all of the disciples are to be present in this mountain that Jesus is appointed to. So whether they decided, let's go up a little bit early just to make sure we don't miss the boat, we don't know. But we do find them now on the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Tiberias, as it's called here, which again is very suggestive. Simon Peter says, and Simon Peter, you've got to give him credit. He wasn't lazy. He was always energetic. He was always going to be a go-getter. The problem was he often didn't know what he was supposed to go get. So he charges off in a direction because that's his personality. So Simon Peter says unto them, well, we need to keep ourselves busy here. We're still waiting for the rest of the disciples to show up, so rather than sit around on the shore, I'm going to go fishing. Now, why would he go fishing instead of going hunting? Well, because he knows fishing. He's been a fisherman, and he still has his ship. They had forsaken all and followed the Lord Jesus, but they still retained the property, and there's nothing wrong with that. Paul was a tent maker. Pardon?
His sword aim wasn't that good anyways.
What's that?
His sword aim.
Oh, well, he wasn't a swordsman either, but that's beside the point here. He is a fisherman. And so isn't it kind of natural that as human beings, we always go back to what we know? This is not something that would be unexpected. And is there anything wrong with what they did? Can you think of anything that they're doing that's wrong? Somebody would say, well, they weren't supposed to go fishing, and that's true. The Lord had not told them to go fishing. They're acting on their own in the flesh. And so the other disciples haven't shown up yet, so they're going to go fishing. Is there anything wrong with them going fishing? No, there isn't. But what happens? Well, Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. Immediately, the rest of the disciples say, okay, we'll go with you. Can you see a problem developing here? Who do the Catholics say Peter is? He's the first pope, the head of the church. And isn't it interesting when the pope speaks ex cathedra, he's speaking with the voice of very God, and all Catholics are bound to follow his instructions. Isn't it interesting here that that's exactly what's going on here? Even James and John, the sons of thunder, recognize Peter as being their leader, and so if Peter says he's going to go fishing, then that means that they should go fishing too. So they've made a mistake of following human leadership instead of the leadership of the Lord. So Peter gets off track here and decides to go fishing, and he drags the rest of the disciples off in the same direction. Now, it wasn't wrong for them to go fishing, but what would have been the better thing for them to do? Probably have a prayer meeting and ask the Lord, Lord, what are we supposed to do now? We've come up here a little bit early. We're waiting for the other disciples. What are we supposed to do? They don't do that. They just revert to what they know out of their natural minds. I go fishing. We go with thee. Let's see what happens. Now, the Lord could have stopped them. He could have appeared to them before they started all this and say, wait up, fellas. Wait for the rest of the disciples. Sit here and have a prayer meeting. But he doesn't do that. He's going to let them do what their natural minds tell them that they ought to do, because he's going to teach them the greatest lesson that they have had up to this point. And so, they go and get into the ship, and the scripture says in verse number 3, that night they caught nothing. Here's perfect parallel to where they were called. First of all, they're fishing at night, for the night cometh when no man can work, and we'll look at some of those scriptures. So they're fishing at night, and they catch nothing. In their natural energy, they catch nothing. The same thing happens at their call. They go out in their natural energy, and they catch nothing. Well, does the Lord reward what they're doing? Yes, he does. He gives this miracle. Come right in and have a seat, folks. Glad you're here. We're in John chapter 21, at least for the next couple of minutes. So the Lord lets them go about and do the toil. And that's the way this world is. As they say, sometimes you miss the bus. Well, that's the way it goes in this world. The vicissitudes of life are not always positive and in our favor. But the thing that's going on here is that they're on a great big mission for the Lord Jesus. And so those rules, if we walk in the flesh, still apply, and that's what's happening here. They're using their own wisdom and their own abilities rather than waiting on the Lord, and so we see that they're fishing at night and they catch nothing. But it's interesting now in verse number 4 where the scripture says, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood. And we're going to have to take care of that next time we get together, but interesting, it's morning. The scripture has a whole lot to say about mourning. And now, we find the Lord Jesus appearing unto them, and it's in the morning. Because this is the morning of the gospel message to the world. So it's important. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you.